If you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible this morning, I'm going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. In just a moment, I'm going to read verses 41 to 52. This morning, we get to finish this series we've been calling Christmas According to Luke. And, you know, Christmas was this last week, but the Christmas season continues. In fact, the Bible does this as well. It tells us the story of Jesus' birth, but then it continues with the story of Jesus' childhood. And in fact, it's only in Luke where we get this story. And this morning, I want to read that story to you. By the way, if you're here today, it's kind of cold outside. Yeah, I told the other service, you made it to church today. You're part of the frozen chosen today. I mean, I want to read this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And, you know, we always wonder, what was Jesus like as a kid? What was Jesus like when he was 10, 11, 12 years old? And the Bible tells us one of these stories. It's only Luke. It gives us this picture. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says that every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem. You know, they live up in Nazareth, and they got to make that long journey down to Jerusalem. They went there for the festival of the Passover. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because the gospel kind of ends with the story of Passover, doesn't it, with Jesus there. But this is when he was 12 years old, and they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Here's a rare moment into like the childhood of Jesus. Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph, being Jesus's parents? You know, parenting has never been easy. Somebody once said that I should have known parenting would be hard because it began with the word labor, you know? It's kind of a dead giveaway. But you read the story, and every time we read it or we think about it, we're confounded by a problem, which is, what was Jesus doing in this story? We read it and we ask ourselves the question, you know, was Jesus just like being a typical 12-year-old, just kind of a typical teenager? Is this just like teenage rebellion? Like, no, I'm not going to go with you, mom and dad. I'm gonna stay in Jerusalem and do my own thing. What was going on? Did Jesus just need like a good spanking or something? Is that what was going on in this story? It's kind of like the Methodist guy who said, my dad was a Methodist and he believed in laying on of hands. And let me tell you, he really laid them on. Is this just a moment where Jesus needed some good, you know, discipline? Or maybe it was just like an innocence, like a child doing something that they don't know they shouldn't do, like the little 5-year-old that was making a big mess in the front yard and kind of got in trouble for it, and that night was praying, "God, so sorry that I made a big mess in the front yard, but thank you, God, I had so much fun doing it," you know? Is it kind of like one of those moments of just sort of innocence? Well, when we read this story and we think that Jesus was being disobedient or we think Jesus was just kind of being a little naughty, we're missing what the real purpose was. In fact, in verse 49, Jesus says to his parents that they shouldn't have had to have gone searching looking for him, because he said, "I had to be in my father's house." The word "had" there hides a Greek word. It's spelled in English DEI, Delta Epsilon Iota. And it's the word dei. It means it is necessary. It's a word of oughtness or must. Jesus, in a sense, is saying, this is what I must do. This is what I have to do. Or another way to say it is, this is what God wants me to do. Jesus wasn't staying behind because he was just trying to be rebellious. He was doing exactly what the Heavenly Father wanted him to do. And it was Mary and Joseph who were the ones searching for Jesus. This morning, I'm going to preach this sermon just real quickly this morning because I know everybody's cold and wants to get out of here soon and do everything they want to do on New Year's Eve. But I realize that on this New Year's Eve, that our whole world, maybe whether they realize it or not, they're like Mary and Joseph. Whether they've discovered it or not, they're looking for Jesus. And in their search for Jesus, and that's the title of our message this morning, searching for Jesus, I want to give you some clues, some things that you need to remember if you are somebody who needs to search for Jesus or you need to help somebody else find this Jesus. And the first thing I want you to notice in this passage is if you're searching for Jesus, you need to, first of all, you need to know where to look. If you're looking for something, having an idea of where to look for it is a good idea. Mary and Joseph had left Jerusalem. They'd just finished the Passover. It was a multi-day festival. It was a big deal, kind of like Christmas and New Year's. And they're leaving Jerusalem. They're going home. They're probably in high spirits. Joseph's probably with the men. Mary's probably with the women. The kids are with the kids. And that night, they probably gathered around the campfire. And they probably said, Joseph probably looked at Mary and said, "Hey, where's Jesus?" And Mary said, "Oh, I thought he was with you." "No, I thought he was with you." And then pretty soon they realize, we just lost, you know, the Son of God. This is kind of a big deal. So they start searching for him. And I want you to notice in this story that the problem was not the search. Now Jesus will say to them, "Why were you searching for me?" But I want you to know today that the problem was not their searching itself. It's important to understand what the actual problem is. A little 4 or 5 year old walked up to Grandpa, had a peach in his hand, and gave it to Grandpa. And Grandpa didn't really know what the boy wanted him to do, so he just ate the peach. And the boy's little lips was quivering. And Grandpa realized he'd made a mistake. He said, "What's wrong?" He said, little boy said, "Well, Grandpa, I didn't want you to eat the peach. I just wanted you to get the worm out of it." Now, if you kind of think about that for a moment, there are a lot of times in life when we're trying to solve the wrong problem. You know, we think the solution is, I need to eat the peach. But there's another solution in mind. And the problem in this story is not that Mary and Joseph are searching for Jesus. This is the problem. You want to know what the problem is? The problem is they're looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. Somebody ought to make a country music song about that or something, you know? They're looking for him in all the wrong places. They've spent days looking for Jesus, but they never bothered to look in the place where he would be at, in the Father's house. You know, I wonder today, you've come to church this morning. In this world that we're living in where so many people are looking for Jesus and maybe they don't even know it, are you somebody who can point them to Jesus? Are you somebody who in your life you could direct them to Jesus? Are you an example that they could follow in finding Jesus? Moms and dads have to worry about the kind of examples that they're setting. I heard about a son that was walking with his dad. He was hiking in the mountains or something with his dad, and dad was up ahead of him, and he heard the son say from behind him, "Dad, choose the good path. I'm coming right behind you." And there's that truth, isn't there, in life that there are always people that are looking to us as an example. And I'm wondering today, if people are looking for Jesus, can they look at your life to find him? Is your life putting off the aroma? That's one of the words Paul uses, the aroma of Christ. Now, there's an old Arab proverb that goes with that, and see if you can kind of figure this out. It says, how can one have a sweet fragrance whose father is an onion and whose mother is garlic? That's kind of funny. I mean, you're not going to put off a good odor then, are you? I mean, it's just going to be pretty, it's going to smell like an Italian restaurant, I guess. It's probably what it's going to do. But the point is what kind of an aroma, what kind of an example are we putting for other people? So that's the question. What about you? When my wife and I first started dating, we were living in Waco, and I was a student she was a student at Baylor, and I was a student at seminary at Baylor. And I was pastoring this little church out in the country, out in Bosque County, and I'd drive out there, and she'd drive with me. And some Sunday morning, she'd play the piano or play with the kids or something. And one year, her mom had gotten her a pearl bracelet for Christmas or for birthday or something. And she was excited to wear that to church on Sunday morning. And she put it on, you know, that kind of thing, and she's going to bring it to church. And that morning at church, we go through the whole sermon, the services and everything, and we're walking out. And she realizes that bracelet's not on her wrist anymore. And she says, "David, I can't find my bracelet." Everybody in church is looking for it, you know. Is it under the seat? Is it under this or that? And as we're riding back to Waco, you could just see the look on her face of just despondency that she's lost this bracelet. And then she says, "What am I going to tell my mom? She just bought me this bracelet and I've already lost it." When she gets back to her apartment, she walks into the bathroom and it's sitting right there on the countertop. She had never lost it. And I want you to realize something in this story. Jesus was never lost. He was never lost. Jesus was exactly where he was supposed to be. And this morning, if you're thinking, I don't know where God is, I don't know where Jesus is, you need to understand he hasn't moved anywhere. And if you're wondering who moved, you know the old saying, it's you. And if you're trying to find him today, you need to know, number one, where to look for him. But then also you need to know how to look for him. Luke's gospel loves to tell the stories of Jesus searching. The 15th chapter is all about things that are lost, searched for, and then found. In the 15th chapter, there's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, there's a lost son. And all of them involve the searching. Like in Luke 15:4, it says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? I tell you that in the same way, Jesus isn't talking about sheep here. He's talking about people. He says, I tell you in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons, quote unquote, who don't need to repent. If you want to search for Jesus today, you need to know not only where to look, but how to look. And let me just say to you a couple things not to do. Number one, this is not a heartless search. This is not a heartless search. This is not a search where you're just like, I'm not really going to worry about it too much. It's also not a half-hearted search. It's true that in America today, in the average American home, there are 4 Bibles in the average American home. Now, you and I can probably guess how many of those things get read regularly. In other words, the problem for many people in our society is not that they don't have access to the answers to their question. The problem is they're not even looking for them so many times. I mean, they don't even crack open the book and look. So, I mean, it's heartless or half-hearted. In fact, the Bible shows us that when we're searching for God, the way to do that is wholeheartedly. Not heartless, not half-hearted, but a wholehearted search. In fact, this is something that repeats itself in the Bible. If you searched on this phrase, you'd see it all through the Bible. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your what? With all of your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek for him, seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Paul's up on Mars Hill, which has nothing to do with the planet, by the way. It's the hill in Athens where they worship the Greek god Mars or Ares. So they called it the Areopagus. And he's up on top of the Areopagus and he's surrounded by Athens' great officials. And they're having a conversation. And they're talking about all the idols that are in Athens, all the different gods that are worshipped. And Paul's telling them, those guys aren't gods. Those are just objects. The real living God created the world. And he sent his son to die on a cross, and he raised him from the dead. And he's telling them the story of Christmas right on through to Easter. And then he says this, Acts chapter 17, verse 27. God did this. All of this, the Christmas story, the whole biblical story. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God did all this stuff in this Bible so that you and I would seek him, reach out for him, though he's not far from us, and find him. God is not distant. You don't have to get in a rocket ship and go somewhere to find God. God is dimensional. He's right here in this room. And how you find him is the Bible says you seek him with all of your heart. If you're looking for him, you got to know how to find him. And you find him when you seek him with all your heart. But you also need to know when to look. Know when to look. Now you think about this story here in the book of Luke, and Mary and Joseph had left Jerusalem. They spent a day traveling, and then they discover we don't know where Jesus is. And then it says that 3 days they search for him. I mean, they're looking everywhere for him. They go back to Jerusalem. Probably took them a day to get back to Jerusalem. They're walking through the cobblestone streets of the city, packed with Passover pilgrims. I mean, hundreds of thousands who had come far and wide. It's a miracle they ever found Jesus at all. But the reason they didn't find him is because they hadn't been looking in the right place. Because when they walked into the temple courts and the religious leaders were there, Jesus was right where he was supposed to be. The question is when? And the answer is, if you think about it here, you might ask yourself another question, why so long? In other words, if Mary and Joseph had noticed that Jesus wasn't there when they left Jerusalem, then they would have never had to go looking for him to find him. And so the answer to the question of when is now. Because what a lot of people do is, yeah, preacher, that's a good sermon. I need to start searching for God. I think I'll do that. I'll make that my New Year's resolution. I'll start that tomorrow. And then next year, it'll be your New Year's resolution again. Because the answer is you need to start right now in your search for God. Now, when Mary and Joseph finally see Jesus, I imagine a lot of things went through their mind. But one of the things that they verbalized was, why did you do this to us? Why did you treat us like this? And in their mind, they're thinking of the commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and mother. You know, Jesus, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. But Jesus immediately responds, I had to be here. This was my father's house. This was, in a sense, God's will. I was right where I was supposed to be. You just needed to know where to look to find me. I don't know if you've ever lost anything. I don't know if you're a parent, if you've ever lost your child. If you have, you probably remember it. We've got three kids, and from time to time we lose them. But one time in particular, our middle son, Spencer, got lost. We were vacationing. We had driven down to Florida, and we had staying at a hotel for one night right on the edge of the beach. And so you had to walk across the road to get to the beach, and it was really nice. We got out there. We spent the whole morning out there. Waves were coming in. Kids were building sand castles. And then I look up and I notice, where's Spencer at? And he wasn't in the water. I didn't see him out in the water. And I looked around. I didn't see him anywhere around us. I said to Angel, I said, do you see Spencer? And she said, no, I haven't seen him in a while. So I started walking up and down the beach and looking. And she wasn't really all that worried about it. And then after about 5 minutes or 10 minutes, we still didn't see Spencer. Where's Spencer at? And so she said, I'm going to go over to the lifeguard. And she said, I want you to run that way, go down. So I took off running one direction. She went and talked to the lifeguard. I saw her running the other direction. And after, I mean, what seemed like an eternity, we hadn't found our son. And in my mind, I'm thinking, did he drown? Did he get pulled out by a riptide? Did somebody take him? I mean, did he walk back across the hotel? Is he out in the middle of the road? I mean, I didn't have a clue. And a sense of utter panic sunk in as I was just running frantically all over the beach. And after a long time, one of the lifeguards got a message from another lifeguard down the beach and said, we found him. And when they walked over to him, they said he was up against the seawall and he was just turning in circles and he was singing, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. Which, by the way, is a great thing to do if you're a kid and you're lost. Because then people will figure out, hey, that's the lost kid. He's saying, I'm lost. That's a good way to do that. But as I thought about that this weekend, I was thinking, you know, I searched for my son. I would have done anything I could to find him. The search had the most passion, the most emotion, the most intentional desire to it. And what if each one of us would search for God with that same passion, with that same resolve? Well, search for him, as the scripture says, with all of our heart and all of our soul.